This message is the afternoon service for Pentecost 2008, entitled, Is Pentecost a Harvest Feast? And Why Trumpets Is Not? And greetings, brethren. In order to cover all the things concerning Pentecost, we really need two services on the Feast of Pentecost. So between day 49 and Pentecost, you ought to be able to get all three of the messages in. Now, there has been a great consternation in some of the churches of God because we believe and preach that Pentecost pictures the first resurrection and is the harvest of the first fruits. While those churches who object to that and do not understand some of the flow of the prophecies in the book of Revelation because of that, they do acknowledge that in the Old Testament, Pentecost is a harvest feast. Well, now let's examine the feast of God. First of all, we have the Passover, which is a feast but not a holy day. And that day is required so that we have the proper sacrifice of God, Jesus Christ, so that we can approach Him. Because no one can come to God without a sacrifice. You must have a sacrifice. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, no one can come to the Father except through me. You must accept the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins upon repentance to God. And remember this, only God can forgive sin. So this is why it starts out with the Passover. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread is not a harvest feast completely, but there is one day that is a harvest day, which we will cover here in just a little bit, the wave sheaf offering day. And then whatever days that are not holy days during the rest of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they can begin the harvest. Then we have the Feast of First Fruits, which is Pentecost, which is a holy, as I will point out, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely a harvest feast. Now we come to the Feast of Trumpets. And please note this, there is no scripture in all the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, which shows the trumpets is a harvest feast. Likewise with the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is not a harvest feast, but the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day are the one harvest, the great harvest of God at the end. Now let's notice a similarity here between the first three holy days. We have Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, and that has to do with the church. So then we have trumpets and atonement, which has to do not only with the church, but primarily with the world. After Jesus Christ returns, then through atonement, the sacrifice of Christ is applied to the whole world. And is not applied to the whole world until that time. Then that ushers in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, with the resurrected saints being kings and priests and ruling with Him. And then the last great day is also a harvest feast, which then is a harvest from the point of view, the greatest harvest of all, and yet it is the least mentioned feast day in the Bible. So let's come to Exodus 23 and let's look at the feasts of God in review. And then we will look particularly at the commands concerning Pentecost, even though we've examined them previously. And then we will look into the New Testament and see the comparison. Because we have the Passover meaning of the Old Testament. We have the Passover meaning of the New Testament. We have the Passover meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have the Old Testament meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have the New Testament meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have the Old Testament meaning of Pentecost. But some people don't believe that there is a New Testament meaning to Pentecost because they're stuck in their corporate way of believing things and thinking that one certain man only had the whole truth on when the resurrection was to take place. And so they shift the resurrection to the Feast of Trumpets. But let me ask you a question, which we'll see later. When the trumpet is blown, does it anywhere say, trumpets are blown? We'll examine that a little bit later. And if the resurrection is on the Feast of Trumpets and they're to blow the ram's horns and the trumpets all day long, which trumpet then is the last one? And since they're to blow all day long, don't you miss the whole day? And so therefore the resurrection would have to come after the day of trumpets in order to get to the last trumpet. So you see, we need to be consistent with the Word of God. We need to be consistent with the parallels between the meaning of the feast in the Old Testament and the spiritual meaning in the New Testament and what God is doing. So let's begin here in Exodus 23, verse 14. You shall keep a feast unto me 3 times in a year. Can also mean 3 seasons. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we did. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Now, I think this is very interesting, because this is part of the covenant that God gave to Israel based upon the Ten Commandments. And as I mentioned, that to each of the Ten Commandments is the foundation for all of the sub-laws in the Old Testament. And it is the Sabbath which sanctifies the meaning and relationship of all the feasts of God. That's why Leviticus 23 is written in the way that it is, starting out with the Sabbath. So here it says, you shall keep it. Now, verse 16. Also the feast of the harvest of the firstfruits of your labor. Now, the feast of the harvest of the firstfruits does not include all the firstfruits of every plant. This is just the first fruits of the harvest of the wheat and the barley. Not the first fruits of the grapes and wine, not the first fruits of the orchard trees, not the first fruits of the nut trees, not the first fruits of any of the fall harvest. But those first fruits were still to be brought to the Levite and the priest. Because it says, do not hesitate to bring your first fruits. Okay, the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field. So that's grain. And the feast of ingathering, which then is the feast of tabernacles, in the end of the year when you've gathered in your labors out of the field. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before me. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, with the one exception, as we will see a little later. Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord. Very important, because that first of the first fruits, the very, very first ripe of the first fruits then, has to do with the wave sheaf offering. And has to do in the New Testament with the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven to be accepted by God for us for the sacrifice for our sins. Now let's come to Exodus 34. Now it's very interesting. Exodus 32, the children of Israel, under the direction of Aaron, made the golden calf and sinned against God. God didn't come along and say, well, now I understand why they rebelled, and what I'm going to do to make it easy for them is I'm going to allow them to have a certain amount of idolatry. That would make it easy for them. That would go along with what they feel, but God didn't do that. After they had sinned, and after Moses had intervened to ask God not to destroy them because God said he would, every one of them. And because of his importunity and mediation toward God, then God spared Aaron and most of the children of Israel, and only those who were directly involved paid the penalty of death. So let's come here to Exodus 34, and let's begin here in verse 18. Or verse 17. Now notice, right after they made the golden calf, and he obliterated it, he had Moses obliterate it, destroy those who were involved, he didn't budge one centillionth of an inch away from his law. Verse 17. You shall make no molten gods for yourself, because that's what they just did and sinned. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you in the time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that opens the womb is mine. All the firstlings of male livestock, of oxen and sheep. But the firstling of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. All firstborn of your son shall you redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Now we're going to see that there is a parallel between first fruits and firstborn. And in the New Testament are used to explain the same thing. Then it talks about verse 21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time, and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. The first fruits of your wheat harvest. So it's the wheat and barley harvest. All the other fruits were to be brought in and given to the Levites and priesthood, all the first fruits, but they were not counted for this feast of Pentecost. And there's a reason, because the harvest feast, Jesus makes great detail in explaining about it, as we will see later. Then it says, 3 times in a year shall all your males... let's finish here. And the feast of ingathering at the year's end, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. All right. Now let's come to Leviticus 23. Let's see the command concerning the beginning of the harvest and the command concerning the end of the harvest, which then is 50 days later on the day that we call Pentecost. And Pentecost is called Pentecost because Pentecost means 50th. And a variation of the term can mean to count 50. So let's pick it up here in verse 9. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. This is the first of the first fruits. And they had a special place where they planted the barley so that for the wave sheaf offering day, that they would have the sheaf to cut. They would cut it just as the Sabbath was ending, and they would take this special sheaf, and they would bring it and lay it alongside the altar of God, so that in the morning the priest could wave it. And all of that has its fulfillment in the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. So here, from the Old Testament, we have the type. Then in the New Testament, we have the anti-type. So we have the first fulfillment, the second fulfillment. Now, if there is a first fulfillment for this part of it, is there not going to be a second or New Testament fulfillment for the rest of it? Have to be. Verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Then it gives all the things that they were to bring in the temple offerings that the priest was to offer with it. Verse 14. You shall neither eat bread, nor parched grain, nor green ear, until the same day, until you have brought the offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So after the wave sheaf offering was waved, then they could start their harvest, as we read in Deuteronomy 16. And they could also take the green ears, and they could take those and parch them, and then make a special flour out of that for their meal offering. Then it says here, counting Pentecost, we have covered that, so we won't go through that again. Then it says, even unto the day, verse 16, even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, always the first day of the week, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now let's focus in on this, because some of those who have objected to what we've been teaching for a number of years now, actually well over 20 years, they say, well, it doesn't say that they waive the grain offerings on Pentecost. Well, now, we need to read carefully these following verses, because the grain offering was waived, but not a sheaf. Now, let's read it. You shall bring out of your homes 2 waved loaves of 2/10 deal, 2/10 parts. Okay? Wave loaf. The loaf that they baked, as we'll see here in a minute, was to be brought to the priest, and the priest would wave it. And the priest would take his portion, the people would take their portion, and then they would have the feast. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, leaven, when it is not the days of unleavened bread, is perfectly all right. And here, let's come back to the book of Matthew. Let's come back to Matthew 13, and we'll come back here to Leviticus 23 in just a minute. Because there is a good use of leaven. And when you put leaven in the flour, Matthew 13, when you put leaven in the flour and let the dough rise, and then you put it into the oven, you have permanently changed the nature of the dough. And it cannot go back. All right, let's pick it up here. Matthew 13 and verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, and this is interesting because it has to do, as we'll see, we'll come back to Matthew 13 a little later, has to do with the harvest. And notice this. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of God is compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until all was leavened. So he said the kingdom of God is likened unto leaven. So this is a good use of leaven. What is this likened to then? It's actually likened to the Holy Spirit, which then in our minds, which is the lump of dough, is changed and conformed to the will of God. So there's a good use of it. And that's what these loaves back in Leviticus 23 picture. The loaves are baked, the finished product brought to God on the day of Pentecost, and they are waved to God to be accepted by Him. So yes, there is a waving of the final product to God, the two loaves. Now let's come back here to Leviticus 23. Okay. Leviticus 23. And let's continue on here. The two loaves, two-tenth parts. Okay. They shall be of fine flour, finely ground. And that's a type of bringing out quality. And that's a type of getting rid of human nature, as it were. They shall be baked with leaven. Now notice what it says. They are the first fruits to the Lord. First fruits. So the first of the first fruits starts back here on the wave sheaf offering day. And the final product of the grain, symbolized by the two loaves, is accepted by God on Pentecost. Now, why two loaves? Why not one loaf? Why not three loaves? Why not five loaves? Well, two loaves, because each loaf probably pictures this, symbolically. Those who have been perfected and ready for the acceptance of God in its finished form at the resurrection, those who are counted worthy of the first resurrection of the Old Testament, and those who are counted worthy of the first resurrection in the New Testament. So you have a completion, too. Now, let's see some other things concerning first fruits and how God applies that to Israel in several different ways here. Let's come to Jeremiah, the second chapter, and let's see what God says. Jeremiah 2, and let's pick it up in verse 2. Just in passing, Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, and let's pick it up in verse 1, and we'll see what God says of Israel. And let's also understand something concerning us. We are the church, the spiritual Israel of God. All right, let's read it. Verse 1, Jeremiah 2. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. Now, first fruits of all the nations that God dealt with. See, from the time of Adam and Eve, all the way down to the calling of Israel out of Egypt, God never dealt with any nation except Israel. And then we know the history of the 10 tribes being split off, and then the house of Judah. So God never dealt with any other people. And he did not include the Gentiles completely until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. And we find that that began in Acts, the 10th chapter. And God has, after sending the Jews off into captivity in 70 AD, God never dealt with any nation, only his church. And he only dealt with the nations of Israel in order to fulfill the prophecies that he had given and the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was not dealing with them for salvation. Need to understand that. So Israel was holiness and the first fruits of his increase. Now let's come to Romans, the 11th chapter, and let's see where Paul also refers to it in just a little bit different way. Romans 11, having to do with Israel, and in this particular case, meaning focusing more on the Jews rather than all 12 tribes, but not to exclude them. Romans 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. And if the root is holy, the branches are also holy. Now, he is using the first fruit of God, that is the nation of Israel. Then he's talking about the lump is holy. If the root is holy, the branches are also holy. So he's talking about everything altogether, starting with Israel, because it says here in verse 15 that if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, see, there the first fruit is holy. The lump, which then refers to the church, is holy. And if the root is holy, going back to the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the laws and commandments of God, the branches are also holy. And so he points out then that if some of the branches were broken off, and you, referring to the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and you became fellow partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So in other words, the whole plan of God is one continuous thing, like a tree, from the roots all the way up to the branches, all the way to the fruit. That's one way of showing it, showing the continuity of Old and New Covenant. Now let's come to Matthew 13, and let's see how the harvest of the wheat is picturing the whole process of conversion and to the end, which is the harvest. And it's harvesting the first fruits. Now let's come to Matthew 13 and let's see the whole thing here. This becomes really important for us to understand. Matthew 13. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Verse 11, Matthew 13, after the disciples said, well, why do you speak them to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So it's no surprise that the people in the world don't understand. And it is a surprise that some people, even in the Church of God, don't understand, and a lot of that can be traced to the difficulties and problems that they have in not relying on God the way that they should. They rely on God up to a certain point, but then they don't go beyond. And they put it in the hands of men in a hierarchy to define it for them. Now, come over here to verse 35. With the parables that he gives, and we'll cover them here in just a minute, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. Isn't that something? Brethren, I want you to understand how fantastic it is for us to be able to have the whole Word of God today. And to be able to have the time to study, to be able to have the time to learn, to be able to have the time so God can mold us and shape us and build His character within us, that we can be ready to be harvested at the resurrection, because that's what the resurrection pictures, the harvest of the first fruits. And since Pentecost is the harvest of the first fruits, why would it seem a strange thing that Pentecost would picture the first resurrection? Because it is the celebration of the completed harvest. That's why the two loaves. And there is no scripture which says trumpets is a harvest feast. And the parallel and the analogy of the Old Testament and New Testament flow together, just like we read in Romans 11 about the root, the trunk, the branches, the tree. So let's read on. Now here is something that's important. Verse 12. For whoever has understanding, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. So if we really strive and seek after the truth of God, he's going to give us understanding according to his will. And also we need to understand that, as we read earlier, that at the end time the wise will understand. So God has held off some of the understanding until the time of the end. But nevertheless, we can learn from these parables here. And we see this exactly happening in the world's Christianity. Whatever understanding they have is being taken away. We see it also happening in some of the churches of God. What understanding they have is being taken away. And let me just say here, unfortunately, in the Church of God, we are suffering from a number of really terrible false prophets. One of them is in Jerusalem claiming to be one of the two witnesses. Well, if he is, let's see him bring down a curse or plague or stop the rain or cause it to flood anywhere in the world by his word. And if he is, let's see if he can find the temple of God in Jerusalem so he can be there and show himself to be one of the two witnesses. He's not. He's a fraud. He's a liar. He's a cheat. And God is going to expose him as such. And yet, unfortunately, some brethren believe him and follow him. Have to say it so that we know and understand that if you leave the truth, whatever understanding you have is going to be ripped right away from you, and you're going to follow myths, and you're going to follow the lust of men, and you're going to collapse in your own wretchedness. Well, let's go on here. Being taken away from them, from him. Verse 13, for this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, in hearing you shall hear and no way understand, and in seeing you shall see and in no way perceive, for the heart of this people has grown fat. In other words, just like a heart that is all clogged up with fat. It can't work. It can't think. It can't reason. Just like a heart, a physical heart, can't pump. And their ears are dull of hearing. And I got a letter the other day from a man who said, boy, when I go to this church, I am bored out of my gourd. Well, he's no longer attending that church. Now, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I will heal them. And that has to do with the overall plan of God, that if there is not repentance, he's not going to deal with them. And if they don't believe God and believe Christ, if they're not called, then he's saving them for another time. And we know that at the last great day. Now, notice verse 16. And this is a blessing we don't want to lose. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And we can also put in there, if you hear, then you will have understanding. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. Now let's take that from the time of the apostles and bring that forward to our day. We are seeing and hearing things that they never heard of. And we are watching the end time prophecies being fulfilled in such a way that they could not even have a glimmer of understanding concerning it. So, brethren, what we know and understand is great and precious, so let's realize that. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower, the grain. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who was sown by the way. Now the one who was sown upon the rocky places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And as I read this, I want you to think about your whole church experience. New people coming into the church. Those who've been excited. Those who have maybe been there for quite a while. And think about how that the whole operation of the church has been exactly like this parable. And we can illustrate it this way. Think back at a time when there were many, many, many people in the churches of God. And ask yourself the question, where are they today? And that will explain the parable to you. Receive it with joy, but because he has no root in himself, he does not endure. See, because we're to endure to the end. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he's quickly offended and goes back to his old way. The one who is sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Well, who is a church to demand 10% of my money? Well, it's God who demands it, not the church. But granted, there has been, on the other hand, abuse of it, you see. Verse 23, now let's hope this is us. But the one who's sown on good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces 100-fold. And you go back and read the account about Isaac, that God blessed him with such crops that it was 100-fold. And think about what Paul said about Isaac, that we, brethren, are like Isaac, the children of promise. So let's see if we can bring forth 100-fold. Another 60 and another 30. And, of course, we know where it says later that he says, those of you blessed of the Lord, enter into the kingdom of your Lord. So then he put forth another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who was sowing the good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. So you see, this is first fruits, isn't it? Wheat. Didn't we read in the Old Testament, the end of your wheat harvest, the Feast of Weeks, okay, and went away. Now, when the blades sprouted and produced fruit, then the tares also appeared. And the servants came to the master of the house and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these tares come from? And he said to them, a man who is an enemy has done this. Then the servant said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them? But he said, no, lest while you're gathering the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather the tares first and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary. Now let's see the explanation of it. Let's jump down here to another parable, which we haven't covered yet. Another parable he presented to them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a tiny mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is very small among all seeds, but after it is grown, it is greater than all herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and roost in its branches. Then we read 1:33. Verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. Then after dismissing the multitude, Jesus went into the house. Then his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now this gives us a good deal of understanding. And it also gives us a time setting. Let's read it. He answered and said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the seed of the Word of God. Now that's different from the seed of God's Holy Spirit. Because to hear the Word of God and to get excited about it and then fall away does not mean that they are necessarily converted. Only those who receive the Word and then they are converted and receive the seed of God's Holy Spirit, they're the ones who produce the fruit. So the Word is going out. This is the same thing as saying, many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason few are chosen is because few repent. Now notice, the field is the world. And what did he tell the apostles? Go into all the world and teach nations all things that I have taught you, making disciples of them and baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, when I read that verse, I can't understand how some evangelicals today can come up with a conclusion. Well, Paul had a greater dispensation and understanding of the Word of God than Jesus did, so we don't need to follow the teachings of Jesus. That was for the Jews only. Well, Jesus' own words refutes that. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Are we the children of the kingdom? Yes. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Are there children of the devil? Yes. Now the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvest is what? The resurrection, as we will see. And the reapers are the angels. Now, we can read that. We read some of that this morning in Matthew 24. All right, let's go on. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, because he's going to take over all the kingdoms of the world, all the offenders and those who are practicing lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's what's going to happen at the end of the age. They are either going to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and the saints, or they are going to be obliterated. Now, the beginning of this, the angels are going to do it, has to do also with the seven last plagues. So that God is going to get rid of all of the armies of this world, and he's going to destroy them with the seven last plagues. Now, later, as we find out, they try and rebuild their armies, Gog and Magog, and come against Israel, but that's another whole topic. Cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where are the beast and false prophet cast? Like a fire, right? Yes. Who cast them in there? The angels do, just like Jesus said. Let's go to the next track, please.